Please be seated and let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word. Please help us to excel in the spiritual grace of giving and train us to love like Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, today we return to the book of 2 Corinthians. We journeyed through the first half of the book last term. And this term in our Sunday sermon series, we'll be going through the second half of the book. And in our text today, chapter 8, it's a good place to rejoin the letter, because Paul begins a major new theme. And it's a theme that Paul mentions again and again, directly and indirectly, in his writings right across the New Testament. He talks about it in the book of Galatians. He talks about it in the book of Romans. He talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Luke, in the book of Acts, in recording Paul's journeys and his activities, mentions the working out of this theme. And this theme is the topic of both chapter 8 and chapter 9 here in 2 Corinthians. What is the theme? Well, it's the world's earliest recorded international aid effort. It's Paul's collection for the Christians in Jerusalem, often called the collection for the saints. And so what was going on was that Paul was trying to organize the new Christian churches amongst the Gentiles and the Greek Christians that were mushrooming all over the Roman Empire around the Mediterranean. He was trying to organize these new churches to get together across countries, across cities, and provide a big pool of money to give financial support to the Christians back in the city of Jerusalem, who, relatively speaking, were poor and struggling. And so this is actually the earliest recorded international aid effort that we have in history. And so Paul also wants to enlist the help of his dear friends in the new church of Corinth, which, you remember, he planted himself maybe about 3 years ago from the time of writing. And he's very keen for the Corinthians to be a contributor towards this gift for the saints back in Jerusalem. And so in the first part of chapter 8, which we had read out before, Paul's basically writing back to home to Corinth. And he's sort of saying something like, guys, I've been in contact with churches all around the world, and in particular, you know, I've been in contact with the churches in Macedonia, which is northern Greece. And you know that they're not that wealthy up there, unlike you guys in southern Greece who are quite wealthy. But nonetheless, you should see how much the Macedonian Christians have given towards this collection that we've been putting together over the last few years for Jerusalem. You know, it's quite inspiring and it's very generous. And so he sort of said that, and then he gives them an instruction, which is the key verse of this passage. It's verse 7. And he says to the Corinthians, but just as you excel in everything, you know, in faith and in speech and in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul wants the Corinthian Christians, who do so well in many of their areas of Christian discipleship, to also excel in this other important area of Christian discipleship, their giving. Fair enough. After all, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. But the question that I want to look at this morning is why? Why give? Why do we call giving a spiritual discipline? You know, why does Paul want Christians to excel in the grace of giving? Well, in the rest of the passage, Paul gives us three reasons why Christians should excel in this spiritual discipline of giving. And they're all centered around the theme of Christ-like love. Believe it or not, there's a connection between money and love. So how will excelling in the grace of giving help us excel in Christ-like love? First reason, giving tests the sincerity of your love. As Paul writes in the next verse, verse 8, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So the Corinthians and Paul, they've had their issues, but the Corinthians are good guys. They're solid Christians. They do love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They love their brothers and sisters back in the Jerusalem church who need their financial help. And so what's probably happened if we sort of piece together the story across 1st and 2nd Corinthians is that they signed up for this collection, the Corinthians, probably, you know, a year or two ago when Paul was still with them in Corinth. But since then, a few things have happened. And if the Corinthians don't follow through with the collection that Paul is organizing, even though they're actually quite wealthy, you know, is their love of the church and is their love of the struggling Christians in Jerusalem really sincere? You know, do they really care about the struggles of their fellow Christians? Because love is expressed in actions. So as an action, giving money even, makes love visible. And giving makes love tangible. As James says in his letter in the New Testament, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and without daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep well and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And the answer, of course, is not very much. Paul also highlights Jesus to illustrate his point. In verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So Jesus didn't just think warm thoughts, you know, towards his lost people, you know, lost in their sin that he loved. You know, although he was rich beyond measure with the glory of heaven to save us, he acted and he came down from heaven and he gave himself willingly, even though it cost him everything on the cross. But he did it because of his great love for us. Because giving makes love visible, we can get a picture of what we love to an extent by looking at our bank statements. Our desires and our affections, you know, what's in our heart, drives our actions, including where we allocate our money. So our bank statements or our credit card bills or maybe your PayPal account reveals something of your heart's inner workings. It's a snapshot of inside. So what do you love? You know, what do you desire? What do you prioritize? Chances are that after the basic necessities are covered, your money will flow towards what you love and what you desire. And your bank statement will reflect this. So, you know, do you love to garden and to build up your home? There will probably be a lot of Bunnings transactions on your bank account. Do you love to travel? You'll probably see travel expenses. Do you love to eat out? Restaurants, cafes, watch TV, Netflix subscriptions. Or maybe conversely, do you desire financial security? Then your bank statement will probably show your frugal savings and your investments. Do you love the work of the church? Then your bank statement will show regular giving to the church and its missions. Our giving, or where we allocate our money and our resources, makes our love visible and tangible. And it reveals something about what's going on in the heart. So Paul wants us to excel in the Christian grace of giving to show the sincerity of your love. So you can show your love for our Christian brothers and sisters who are poor by regular giving to missions that support them. You can show your love for Berwick Anglican Church by regular giving to the church. And you can show your love for the lost who do not know Jesus by regular giving to missions that work to evangelize the world. So that's the first reason. But the second reason is that excelling in the Christian grace of giving will help us excel in Christ-like love, because giving matches your actions to your loves or your desires. Paul goes on in verses 10 and 11. And he says, "Here is my advice about what's best for you in the matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means." So, if you remember, we actually preached about this a few months ago, but at the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, again, about this very same collection, as part of his sort of effort to coordinate all the churches of the Mediterranean to help Jerusalem out. And what he said to the Corinthians then, in the previous letter, was that he asked each of them to put some money aside each week and sort of pull it together in the church so that it would be well organized and the money would be ready to go when he turned up or someone else that he sent to collect it and take it to Jerusalem. And what's maybe happened is that the Corinthians, who at the time were, you know, enthusiastic about the gift and had this strong desire to participate in this international aid mission and to bless their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem through their giving, particularly because the Jerusalem Christians are the guys who sent Paul and his missionary buddies out into the world and out into places like Corinth to set up the church. So they had this strong desire to kind of play their part in blessing the home church in Jerusalem. But now, some of that desire has kind of waned a little bit, maybe. And perhaps also some of those week-to-week actions of, you know, the Corinthians bringing some money along to church and putting it aside for the gift, you know, has also started to drop off a little. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians that their initial desire, as he says earlier in the passage, to share in the privilege of the service to the saints, you know, was right and good. But now that good desire of their hearts kind of has to be matched and reinforced with their actions and brought to completion. Our desires and our loves drive our actions. But also, our actions drive our desires and our loves. Like, our actions, what we do, is actually formative on the heart. The heart's kind of a two-way street. You can sort of think about this, like with the emotional, the spiritual heart, kind of with an analogy with the physical heart. It's a little bit like exercise. Or maybe in particular, it's like running. Let us imagine that you haven't exercised for a while. You're generally in good health, but you may be a bit unfit. And you desire to get fit, and you decide to take up jogging. So you get your jogging shoes out, and they're probably covered in dust, and you force yourself to go for your first run in a long time. You know, nice, slow, easy 2Ks. Did you enjoy it? No, it was terrible. It's the next day. You set your alarm early. You're going to go up. You're going to go for a run. Did you enjoy it? No, it was even worse. But you keep going. After about 2 weeks, you don't exactly like it, but you don't hate it. And, you know, maybe your times are improving a little bit, going a little bit further. You keep going. You keep pushing through with your actions. You know, after about maybe 2-3 months, you find yourself starting to enjoy the runs. And then you find yourself even looking forward to them. And all of a sudden, one day, you realize that you desire to go running. You actually want to do it. You don't just feel good afterwards, before it, you actually want to go running. Your runs have become, you know, little highlights in your day. Over time, your desires have been matched to your actions and your actions to your desires. You hated running, although you were willing to do it. And through persistence, you now love running. And all of a sudden, you're even maybe beating Darren Fitzpatrick at the parkrun. And it's the same with our emotional heart or our spiritual heart and our giving and our actions. How we use money, it reveals something of what we love now, but that's not all it does. How we use money, how we give, our actions, they also actually shape us and they shape what we love. It's impossible to give towards somebody or something without loving them. You know, even if you don't, you know, kind of feel warm feelings when you sign the check. The act of giving money to support somebody or something is love. And it shapes your heart. And as you continue to give and give towards something, you know, your desires and your love will grow. That's where your heart will be. And you know, and warm feelings will follow, even if it takes a while. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, or to borrow from the contemporary proverb, put your money where your mouth is, or maybe rather, put your money where your heart is, because also you end up putting your heart where your money is. So train your heart to desire what God wants you to love by excelling in the grace of giving. Train your heart to love Christian brothers and sisters who are poor and struggling by regular giving to missions that support them. Train your heart to love Berwick Anglican Church by regular giving to the church. And train your heart to love the lost who do not yet know Jesus by regular giving to missions that provide resources to evangelize the world. So that's our second reason, which brings us to our third and final point. And that is that excelling in the Christian grace of giving will help us excel in Christ-like love because giving supplies the needs of those we love. As Paul says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. So, of course, Paul's rounding out his argument with the obvious. He also wants the Corinthians to give generously for the result that their giving will produce. You know, that they would lovingly support the needs of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And right now, Jerusalem needs cash. And so we see that the practical outworking of giving is the mutual supplying of needs to bring equality within a community that loves one another, even if it's an international, global community like the Christian church. And together, the community trusts in God's provision. To demonstrate his point, at the end of our passage, Paul reminds the Corinthians of ancient Israel and how God used to feed them with manna in the desert after the Exodus from Egypt. And so he quotes from Exodus chapter 16 and he says, he reminds them of what the narrator or Moses says in the book. He who gathered much did not have too much, speaking of the manna. And he who gathered little did not have too little. Now, you remember that manna from heaven, it was a bread-like substance. that would appear on the ground around the Israelite camp overnight while they were traveling through the desert for 40 years. And the Israelites were to collect enough for their needs, and they were supposed to take a set measure for each person in their household. That's what Moses instructed them. And I think they were supposed to take an omer per person, you know, that lived in their tent. I don't know what an omer is. But I imagine it's about a loaf of bread or something like that, enough to make a loaf of bread. So everyone was supposed to go out around the tents and collect a set amount per person that they had to look after. But humans being humans, some got greedy and collected more than the set amount, and others, maybe a bit lazy, collected less than the set amount. But God, in his kind of economic training plan for them through the manna, God decided to teach Israel to trust him and trust in his provision. And so he made it that when each household measured out their manna when they got back to their tent, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have a little. You know, in a minor miracle, God made it so that he supplied exactly what they needed, not more, not less. And also with the manna, God was training them in that the Israelites were not supposed to keep any of it overnight. They were to enjoy the full portion that God had given them each day. And they were to trust that more manna again would miraculously appear the next day for them and their family. And if they did keep some overnight, it went rotten and there was maggots in it the next day, just so God could go, I told you so. And as he promised, each day more and more manna appeared. And God set up this system with the manna to help Israel trust him. And then he wanted them to trust him in a way that saw the economic needs of his people equally met. And in the same way, with Paul's teaching on this collection for Jerusalem in our Christian giving, locally here in the local congregation and globally as part of the church in Australia and the worldwide global church, trusting in God to give us what we need, we should lovingly supply each other's needs. Ultimately, all the wealth that we have is a gift from God. He's the one who makes it rain. He's the one who produces food. He's the one who provides just government. He's the one who allows us to go about our daily activities that together build up into society and the economy. God is the ultimate source of all wealth. He is the source of everything we have in our homes, everything that we have in our bank accounts. Our wealth might as well be manna from heaven. And so with money, use as much as you need for yourself and your household. And with the rest, excel in the grace of giving, meeting the needs of those you love and those who love you. And there's something very comforting, I think, particularly in our, you know, our individualistic and materialist society of hyper-consumers. But there's something very comforting knowing that one day those who we give to now might be giving to support us in the future. You know, kind of like with the men's breakfast and, you know, Christchurch to Bantu, we're hoping to raise some money for them because they are in need now. But, you know, who knows, in generations time, the young men and women that they're training up might end up being missionaries in Australia or somewhere else that's needed in the global church. That's kind of the way God wants his economy to work. So excel in the grace of giving so that there will be equality among those we love. Supply the needs of Christian brothers and sisters who are poor by regular giving to missions that support them. You know, become a member of Barnabas Fund or Compassion, or come to the men's breakfast on Saturday. Supply the needs of Berwick Anglican Church by regular giving to the church, and details of how to do so are in the newsletter. And supply the needs of the lost who do not yet know the Lord Jesus by regular giving to missions that seek to evangelize the world. And two great ways of doing that is to join the Church Mission Society, CMS, or Bush Church Aid, BCA. And in this way, let us excel in the grace of giving as it tests the sincerity of our love. It matches our actions to our loves, and it supplies the needs of those we love. Amen.